Good morning again, Pathways. This morning, we are beginning the Christmas season with a series entitled Cameos, Christmas Cameos. And for the next 4 weeks, we're going to use some of our favorite Christmas movies as a backdrop to understand some biblical truths surrounding the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a visitor here today, or even if you've been coming here for a while, I don't want you to be alarmed when I say that we're going to use movie themes as a backdrop. Here at Pathways, we stand on the Bible, and that is our source. We believe it is God's word, and in it we find truth and we find life in its pages. But I will give you an example of what I mean when I say that we're going to be using movies in the next couple of weeks. As you can see up on the screen, different characters. We're going to use different characters from some of our favorite movies to illustrate a point. Now, in recent years, you may have seen the movie Elf. It's a pretty funny movie. It's a family-friendly movie. If you hadn't seen it, it's silly, but it's fun. So when we sit together as a preaching team and we try to discern some of the things that we want to express and some of the truths that we want to impart to you, we look at something like that and we say, okay, Elf. Now that's a funny movie. What can we do with that? Elves. Elves are helpers. What are some of the helpers of the Bible during the Christmas time? Shepherds. Shepherds are one of the helpers that could be called an elf, if you will, at Christmas time. So, shepherds gave the good news. They helped spread the gospel as heard from the angels. And so that could possibly be a way that we talk about Christmas. Now, that is not my particular week. That's Pastor Eddie's. So he'll have to figure out how he wants to talk about elves. But I just want to give you an example of the inner workings of your pastoral team's minds. Okay, maybe I shouldn't have shared that much. Maybe you're like, okay, they're crazy. Okay, but we try to be creative in how we present the truths of the gospel in ways that are relevant so that people can understand. So today, we're going to use the Grinch to talk about a Christmas cameo. Now, this is one of my all-time favorite cartoons. I absolutely love this cartoon, and I remember every year waiting for the Christmas cartoons to, you know, come up, because kids, we did not have 24-hour-a-day TV, and we did not have entire networks that were dedicated to cartoons. We had Saturday morning, and we had like an hour or two after school, maybe Monday through Friday. So it was a big, hairy deal when the Christmas cartoons started to come on, because they would come on at night, and you could enjoy them, and you knew that Christmas was right around the corner. And I loved all of them. I loved Snoopy. I loved Charlie Brown. I loved Frosty, and I loved Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and all of the things that a little girl would love. But my most favorite of all of them was the Grinch. And now, you know, as I think about it as an adult, it's kind of weird that as a kid, I really, really enjoyed the Grinch. I mean, the Grinch was really mean, and I would get really upset. Remember his little teeny dog, and he made him pull that sled. And why did he stick that big stick on his head and wrap it around and all of that? And that was, like, really traumatizing to me as a kid. And I would think, how in the world could anybody hate, I mean, absolutely hate Christmas? And
not only hate Christmas, but try to ruin it for other people. If you remember that story, the Grinch not only stole, went into people's homes, stole their Christmas tree and their presents, he even had the nerve to go into their refrigerators and steal their food. This was mind-boggling to my little girl mind that anybody could be that mean. It still boggles me here. And then in the background, there was that song. Do you remember the song from the Grinch that honest?
You're a mean one, Mr. Grinch. You really are a heel. You're as cuddly as a cactus. You're as charming as an eel, Mr. Grinch. You're a bad banana with a greasy black peel. You're a foul one, Mr. Grinch. You're a nasty, wasty skunk. Your heart is full of unwashed socks. Your soul is full of gunk, Mr. Grinch. The three words that best describe you are as follows, and I quote, stink, stank, stunk.
Say thank you that song's going to be in your head all day now. Oh, the Grinch hated Christmas, the whole Christmas season, and no one quite knew the reason. It could be perhaps his shoes were too tight. It could be his head wasn't screwed on quite right. But I think the most likely reason of all was that his heart was two sizes too small. Maybe there was something in my little girl's heart that felt sorry for the Grinch. Maybe I felt sorry for him because he lived all alone in a cave. Or maybe in my little girl world, I understood that he had a heart condition, that he was sick. And that's why he acted the way that he did. He didn't really want to act that way, but he just didn't know how to fix it. So as I thought about the Grinch and his heart condition, it drove me to the scriptures to think about other people who may have had similar heart conditions. And I read a story, and perhaps you're familiar with it. It's about an innkeeper. And he was probably one of the more famous Christmas Grinches. You can find his narrative in the book of Luke, chapter 2. And the scripture says, about this time, Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor, decreed that a census would be taken throughout the nation. This census was taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone was required to return to his ancestral home for this registration. And because Joseph was a member of the royal line, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, King David's ancient home, journeying there from the Galilean village of Nazareth. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was obviously pregnant this time. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born, and she gave birth to her first child, a son. And she wrapped him in a blanket and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the village inn. Well, okay, that was mean. A man and his pregnant fiance were given room in a stable, of all things. I suppose the innkeeper could have turned them completely away. They were busy and the little hotel was full. He had paying guests he had to attend to. And let's face it, it was a busy time in Bethlehem. It's a teeny little one donkey town. And now all of a sudden it's action-packed and people are there ready to get the census taken. I mean, this was a money-making time for the man. He had to feed them. He had beds to turn down. And let's face it, from his perspective, maybe he needed the money. Maybe he had bills that he needed to pay down. Maybe he wanted to put a little away in savings. Maybe he had his eye on a special new donkey he wanted to get. Surely we can't blame him for being busy. We all have to work. But how was he supposed to know? How was he supposed to know what was about to happen right under his nose? As I continued to study this topic of Grinches at Christmas, another and probably more obvious person with a heart condition came to mind, and that would be King Harold. Listen to what Matthew chapter 2 says about King Harold. It said, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Harold, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where's the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Then the scripture says in verse 3, when Herod heard of this, he was disturbed. This translation says terrified in the Message. And not Herod alone, but most of Jerusalem as well. I have to admit, when I first read this, I had never really noticed where it said, but most of Jerusalem as well. I mean, I understand why Herod would be upset. There was a threat to his throne. But why would all of Jerusalem be upset? I mean, weren't they hoping for, praying for, seeking and encountering the Messiah? This was long awaited. It was a promise. This should have been joyous news to them. But it wasn't. It says that they were terrified and upset. And I believe I know the reason why they were terrified and upset. They were terrified and upset because they knew exactly how sick Herod's heart was. They knew Herod to be a brutal and ruthless man. They knew him to be a man that would do anything to hold on to power, to hold on to his throne, even to the point of committing murder. So, okay, I have this assignment. And I got this assignment, you know, we try to work well in advance. So I got this assignment and I thought to myself, the Grinch is at Christmas, this is easy, I can just find one or the other to write a sermon on. This shouldn't be hard. I can either choose the narrative that will best make the point that I'm trying to make today. So here's my choice. I could choose a story of a person who is so preoccupied with their work and making money that he doesn't even realize that Jesus is literally knocking at his door. Or I could choose the story of a man who was so desperate to hold on to his power and to his position and to what he perceived as his rights that he would do anything not to have to give up control and submit to God. Easy enough. Now, anybody who has known me or Pastor Eddie or anybody else on the preaching team for 5 minutes, we will be the first to tell you that God does not let you come up here and speak until he has dealt with the things in your own heart. So, with that said, some of you might know where this is going. When I come to you today, I have to make a confession. And I hope that you'll forgive Pastor Paula. I really do my best. I really do try. But I'm going to have to confess to you that I am a Christmas Grinch. I know that's shocking, because I usually have a nice smile and as I walk around and hug and all. But I'm a Christmas Grinch. I certainly don't say that with any pride. But I too can be so busy that I miss Jesus knocking. I too can be so self-focused and self-centered and righteous that I don't want to submit myself and my life to the King of Kings. I can forget that it is not I who is in control. It is the King who is the author and the controller of my life. So with that said, you know, I don't want to make excuses, but I will tell you that I do lose focus this time of year. All the glitz and the glamour and the cookies and the music and the traffic and all of those things, I lose focus. I lose focus on what's important. And frankly, sometimes all the excitement of Christmas is draining for me. Shrinks my heart, and it blinds me to what is really true. You know, it starts all the way in October. You go into the big box stores, and you have Halloween candy, and you have Christmas pumpkins, and you have Christmas trees all crammed together in one aisle. And it goes all the way through Black Friday and Cyber Monday and Boxing Monday after Christmas with all of the gifts. And for me, I'm running around trying to find the perfect gifts. I'm trying to clean my house. I'm stuck in traffic. I'm trying to find parking spaces at the mall. I'm going from, okay, are my kids in the room? One of them. Okay, sorry. Okay. I'm going from school to school listening to Christmas musicals. Has anybody had to do that? Okay. Yay. No, sweetie, yours is good. Okay. And I tell you what, if I have to listen to one more rendition of Grandma Got Run Over By Whatever She Got Run Over By, Christmas can lose its sparkle. And I can actually allow myself to become a Grinch. And it's all so familiar, family, and so mind-numbing in its repetitiveness. And I am ashamed. I am ashamed that I can become a sourpuss. And I try not to make excuses for it. But sometimes Christmas just becomes about cash flow or my lack of it. And it can be frustrating, and it can be wearying, and it can feel like anything other than a celebration. And for some of us who've experienced loss, it becomes a heavier burden than the heavy burden that we're already bearing. It's really easy for me to look externally outside of myself and look at the innkeeper and look at King Herod and all the other Grinches. It's much harder to stand in front of you and hold the mirror up to myself and look into my own heart and get a glimpse of how deplorable my condition can get, to see just how far I've strayed off the path. Maybe you can identify with this as well. It's easy to allow the world, particularly Satan, to rob us of our Christmas joy. And it's easy to get hung up on the world's misrepresentations of Christmas and let it affect our recognition and celebration of Christ's birth. Now, as hard as it is for me to confess my grouchy attitude, I do it because maybe there's some other Grinches here, and maybe my confession can help you too. Family, there is more to be had. There is true joy. There is freedom. And it's to be had not only for Christmas, but every day beyond that. Loved ones, there is not only just hope. There's a cure for our heart conditions. So, maybe this morning you're not humming the Grinch song. Well, you will, because it's in your head now. But maybe if you were to ask the people around you, hey, do you see any of this in me? You might be surprised. You might even be a little hurt. Maybe your wife or your husband or your kids would say, yeah, you are a Grinch. And not only are you making Christmas miserable for you, you're making it miserable for all of us. And as Christ followers, that's just not our testimony. It's not supposed to be anyway. And I have to find healing, and you have to find healing. And we, as a community of Christians, have to have God's perspective, not just today, but every day, every year, of what Christmas truly means and how to approach the Christmas season without being soured by the world's misguided attempts to celebrate it. So this morning, I'd like to try to reorient us a bit, reorient myself a bit. And I'd like to spend just a couple of minutes rereading the original Christmas story. Now, before you glaze over, I want you to listen purposefully. In fact, I'm going to ask for the video team not even to put the scripture up. I just want you to listen. And as you listen, I want you to listen prayerfully. And I want you to listen in ways that perhaps the people who first heard this story might have listened. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to start in verse 8. And I'm going to go to verse 20, and we're going to listen again, maybe even for the first time, the moment in history when God became man and met us here on earth. And if you want, close your eyes and listen and relax. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he's the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And then suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth to those on his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all of these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which they had just been told. I want you to notice the last three verses of this passage, because they are full. They are pregnant with emotion and feeling. And if you're suffering from Grinchdom this morning, you need to recapture the emotions that these people felt. The first word I want to turn to your attention is the word found in verse 18. I'm going to say it's wonder. The NIV uses the term amazed. Some even translate it as astonishment. You know, I believe that probably the worst sin that we can commit in the 20th century of people during Christmas living here in the 20th century can commit is that we have lost our sense of wonder and amazement. We walk around with computers in our hands. We have technology. We can transplant anything. We can grow an ear on a cactus or whatever. We can do amazing technological things. And we've lost our sense of wonder. But when these people heard the shepherd's story, the scripture says they were amazed by what had happened. And it wasn't because they were primitive or that they were naive. It was because it was amazing. When have you known a virgin to have a baby? Out of the 60 million people that have been born throughout the course of history, that has only happened one time. And it's amazing. It's almost unbelievable. But that's what happened. A child being conceived without a human father is impossible from a human perspective. But it is not impossible with God. Nothing is impossible for God. Think of it. It was another dead night in this dreary little town called Bethlehem. And then out of nowhere, you've got shepherds running in the streets and grabbing any and everybody and shouting in the streets that, one, they had seen an army of heavenly angels lighting up the sky, telling that the Messiah was born, and two, that he was not only born, he was born in their little town, and at that very moment, he was out in a, living with the animals at an inn, laying in a cow trough. Laying in a cow trough. Now, I know we like to use the word manger because that's more romantic and, you know, I guess it rhymes with the other words in the song, but it was a cow trough. How many here know what a cow trough is? What do you do with a cow trough? You feed cows. Okay, so I just got back from Kenya and I saw a lot of cows and to put it nicely, it looks like cows need an antihistamine because they tend to be a little runny. And so they're flies and stuff. So you have a baby laying in a cow trough with a snotty cow where they've been eating. Okay, so that's... that has to be a hoax. That can't be true. If I had been a shepherd, I would have yanked up my robes and started running to see that too. And that's what they did. And the news shot like wildfire. A Messiah had been born. And it was almost too much to swallow at once. And it was real. It was shocking, but it was real. You know, when we really listen to ourselves and what we as Christians proclaim, it's amazing. Maybe we've said it so many times that we're tired or we don't hear ourselves anymore. But if you stop and think about it, the eternal God, the God of the universe, the God who created the galaxies, the stars, he can just throw them up like Lego and create. This same creator of the world is now lying in a cow trough. This is what we claim as Christians. And not only do we say that he's lying in a cow trough, we say that the ruler of the galaxies was nursing at his mother's bosom. We as Christians say that the all-knowing, all-wise God of the universe is a baby that can only say goo goo gaga. It's mind-blowing. It's amazing. And that even seems like an understatement to say that. When this fantastic reality begins to dawn on you, it's got to make your heart melt. Even as I say it, it grips me in a holy awe. And the fact that it happened 2,000 years ago doesn't make any difference. But I guess I let the cheap tinsel and the deafening noise of the pre-Christmas Black Friday deals dull my senses to the greatest announcement of all time. And if we're going to recapture the wonder and the excitement of Christmas, we need to listen again to the cry of the angels with all the force of the angelic choir that says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to all men on whom his favor rests." God has come to earth, and he's come with a solution for every man's problem, for every man's pain, for every man's suffering. He has come as the antidote for the sin that has affected all of our souls. And because he became like me, I can become like him. And it really is an amazing announcement when you think about it. And the ramifications of it are mind-blowing. And I can feel my heart growing a little bit larger. The next word that jumped out at me as I went through the passage in Luke, and as I put myself in the place of the first Christian celebrants, was the word withdrawal. Now, most of the time when you see the word withdrawal, you think of it more in a negative sense. But I think if we're really going to try to regain the joy of the true joy of Christmas, there has to be a time of withdrawal. I have to take time to just pull it all in so I can take it all in. I need to see the words of verse 19 as the Bible records Mary's actions. It says that, "But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart." Now, to ponder something means to meditate on it or to mull over it, to reflect on how it affects you personally. And with all the hustle and bustle of Christmas, I mean, for real, who has time for quiet reflection? I mean, not me. I'm too busy. But I was so busy making Christmas happen, I had stopped experiencing what Christmas really is. You know, I heard a story. I heard a story about this man. And every year he and his family would go to the family house and have Christmas together. And so they would have dinner, and after dinner, he says that his sister, his oldest sister, would call out, "Okay, it's time for Christmas." Okay, so what does she mean by that? She meant that it was time for everybody to make a breakneck run to the tree and grab their presents and rip them all open and find out what Santa Claus had given them. That's what they meant by Christmas. A 15-minute frenzy of selfish activity, if you will. Family, if that is what Christmas has been reduced to, then we might as well call it just Toy Day or Present Day or Nintendo Day or whatever. But that's certainly not Christmas. Scripture says that Mary treasured the things in her heart. So that says to us that Christmas is about a day of reflecting. It's about a day to ponder. It's a day of reflection. And what do you suppose she was reflecting on? It's probably not hard to figure out. I'm sure she was thinking about her child's future. And I'm sure she was thinking about all of the many prophecies that she had heard about her son. And I'm sure she thought about his death. And she couldn't help but ponder the profound effect that this one child would have over all mankind. And these are the same things we should be pondering on during this time of year. Family, sometime during this season, please take time to withdraw for just a few minutes in a quiet place, all alone, and just spend some time reflecting on what all of this means to you personally. If you're not a Christ follower this morning, I would just love for you to realize that there's more to Christmas than you've experienced. You too can have the fulfillment that a relationship with Jesus Christ can bring. That is, after all, the good news. Not only did Christ come to live with us, he came to live in us through his Holy Spirit. It's God actually dwelling in us. And that's what gives us our power. That's what gives us our hope. That's what gives us life and the ability to overcome our weaknesses. So I'll quickly go through the last thing that I see as I read through the scriptures is the last line in verse 20. It said, the shepherds worshiped God. You'll notice that when the angels left, we don't see the shepherds at this point praising and glorifying God. And I would submit to you that perhaps maybe they were still a little bit skeptical. They had to see it with their own eyes. And that's okay. We're people, and we're like that. We have to see and experience things for ourselves. So they ran off. And only after they spent time talking with Mary and Joseph did they begin to believe that indeed this child was their long-awaited Messiah. But what do you think it was that convinced them? I mean, sure, a baby laying in a snotty cow trough is, okay, that's something to talk about. But you know, I think it was the words of Mary and Joseph, who are our first evangelists, telling the story of how that child came to be. And it was after spending time with them that they were able to burst out in an explosion of emotion. It wasn't until they personally accepted him as their Savior that they could cry out, hallelujah, glory to God in the highest. And worship, family, is our natural response to finding the living Lord Jesus Christ. If you've had a hard time worshiping and praising God this Christmas, you may have a heart condition that you need to deal with. When you search for him, you will find him. And you will get as excited as those shepherds did that first Christmas night, because he will give new meaning and new purpose to your life. When we begin to take the emphasis off all the gift receiving and instead begin to focus on the giver of all good gifts, it changes your outlook. And parents, if you have children, be sure that your children know that Christmas is more than presents. Sure, you want to have joy and fun with friends and family, but let them know what Christmas is really about. It's a time to worship and praise Jesus. You know, we started with the Grinch, and I think that all of the Who down in Whoville really had their heads on straight.
But this sound wasn't sad. What? The sound sounded glad. Every who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, was singing without any presence at all. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came. Somehow or other, it came just the same. And the Grinch with his Grinch feet, ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. He puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. In Whoville, they say, that the Grinch's small heart grew three sizes that day. And then, the true meaning of Christmas came through, and the Grinch found the strength of 10 Grinches, plus two.
Family, as we reread the Christmas story and ponder and allow ourselves to get amazed again, we begin to really praise and glorify the Lord who made all of this possible and who went through all the trouble, even unto death, to save us. I think that our hearts, my heart, can grow three sizes today as well. Let's humble ourselves and pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for using a child's story. Thanks for using your word. Thanks for using all that you do to reveal yourself to us. Your word says that the heavens declare your glory. So, Father, help us to be humble. Help us to be grateful. Help us to experience the awe and the wonder that the shepherds felt that first Christmas. And, Father, help us not only to experience that during this season, but as your loved ones, as your followers, help us to experience it every day. And we say this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.